Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About 1,500 years before Jesus was born, Moses stood before the people of Israel on the borders of the Promised Land and prophesied about him. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." More than any other writer in the New Testament, the Apostle John draws out the comparisons between Moses and Jesus, some of them directly, some indirectly, revealing Jesus in a great epiphany to be the prophet like Moses, but who is infinitely better than Moses. John spells out the comparison already in chapter 1 of his gospel. He writes, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." There are many more comparisons we could make just from John's gospel between Moses and Jesus, but let's consider just a few. Moses gave the people of Israel the Word of God. But in the beginning was the Word, who was Jesus, who came himself in the flesh to reveal the Word of God to the people. Moses wrote about the creation of the world. Jesus participated in the creation of the world. Moses wrote about how God created light that lightens the world. Jesus came into the world as the true light that lightens all men. Moses gave the people the sacrificial lamb. Jesus gave himself for the people as the sacrificial lamb. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness so that everyone who looked to it would be healed. Jesus is the one who has been lifted up so that everyone who looks to him in faith will be saved from the ancient serpent's bite. Moses, by God's power, gave the people of Israel bread from heaven. Jesus is the true bread who came down from heaven. Moses, by God's power, took a rock and gave the people water in the wilderness. Jesus, by his own power, took stone jars filled with water and gave the people wine at a wedding. Since that's the subject of our gospel today, let's focus on that event and consider what hidden truth is revealed about Jesus at this little epiphany, at the revelation of Jesus as the prophet like Moses, but better. Since we left him last as a 12-year-old boy in the temple and then going back to Nazareth with his parents, Jesus remained mostly hidden until he was about 30 years old. There was that epiphany of his hidden divinity at his baptism then when he was 30 with the voice from heaven that claimed him as his beloved son with whom he was well pleased and the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. Then there was a secret struggle in the wilderness for 40 days where Jesus fasted and was tempted by the devil. Then back to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is responsible for another little revelation. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." From those who heard that saying of John, Jesus chose his first four disciples, Peter and Andrew, Nathanael and Philip. And to Nathanael and Philip, Jesus revealed a little bit of his divinity by showing his omniscience when he called Philip, if you remember the story in John chapter 1. Then on the third day up to Galilee, where he went with his new disciples to a wedding to which he had been invited not far from Nazareth in a little town of Cana. Let's stop and consider just that for a moment, that Jesus' first official act after returning from the wilderness, from his temptation, was to gather four disciples and go, first of all, to a wedding. Now, a wedding reception hardly seems like the best place to begin teaching his disciples and revealing his divinity to them and his mission to them. But it's the beginning that Jesus chose. What does it reveal? It reveals, first of all, his approval of marriage as an institution of God that still pleases God to this day. He would later remind the Jews of that when they were looking eagerly for any excuse to get divorced if marriage wasn't comfortable anymore. And you remember what Jesus told them. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, you remember who first told us that God made them male and female and joined them together in marriage. That was Moses, back in the book of Genesis. Moses wrote about God's institution of marriage between Adam and Eve. Jesus brought about and attended the marriage of Adam and Eve, even as he attended this wedding banquet at Cana and honored it with his presence. So he still commands that marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. And he promises to bless husband and wife as husband and wife live out the love that reflects the love that Christ has for his church, and the submission of the wife to her husband that reflects the submission of the church to Christ. Now back to our gospel, Jesus' mother Mary was also invited to the wedding and seemed to have some serving role at the reception, making some wonder if maybe she, and therefore also Jesus, were related somehow to the bride and groom. Well, at some point they ran out of wine, or at least were starting to run out of wine. It's hard to tell from the Greek. Mary approaches Jesus and says, they have no wine. Now, why would she approach him with that? We have no evidence that he has ever performed a miracle before this, but he has now begun his public ministry. He's brought his first disciples along with him as their rabbi. She is waiting. She knows that he hasn't come into the world just to lead an ordinary life. So she's expecting that he will do something extraordinary at some point. She's hoping that he'll do a favor for the bride and groom here at the wedding. Maybe now. Maybe this is your chance, Jesus. Well, his reply to her is rather harsh. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? From that reply, we can gather two things. First, that Mary had overstepped. After 30 years of speaking to Jesus as a mother to her son, she had to learn a new place for herself now, not as an authority over Jesus, but as a subject in his kingdom. Not as the queen mother to her son, teaching him, giving advice, exerting influence, but as a beloved disciple who was there to learn from him. His reply is a gentle rebuke to her. Don't involve yourself in my office as the Christ. Secondly, with that reply, Jesus left a warning for future generations, which has sadly gone largely unheeded, not to raise Mary to the role of mediatrix or intercessor. One old graphic of the gospel for this Sunday from John chapter 2 is entitled, Mary Intercedes at the Wedding. As if that were what we were to focus on in this gospel. Many Christians, influenced by the devil himself, have gone astray, imagining that Mary has a special role even now at Jesus' side, that she has special influence with him as a mother to her son. But they should have paid better attention to this text. Mary is like any other believer in Christ who has every right to approach him, but no special influence over him, over and above what others have. This text serves as a rebuke toward those who would pray to Mary so that she can then be the one to go and pray to her son and exert her motherly influence. That's not how it works in the kingdom of Christ. The second part of Jesus' reply also takes some thought. My hour has not yet come. He says that a few times in John's gospel. His hour had not yet come. He refers to himself finally in the gospel of John as his hour had finally come, referring to his death. The hour of his greatest epiphany, the revelation of Jesus as the God who would humble himself and make himself obedient even to the point of death and the death of the cross. The revelation that God loved the world that much that he would give his only son into death for our sins. That was his real hour, the chief thing he came to do. It wasn't to provide wine at a wedding. It was to provide his blood as a sacrifice. And yet a little epiphany, a little hour here at the wedding would still come about. Mary guesses as much because she tells the servants to do whatever he says. Well, he said to the servants to fill the 6 stone jars that were there, probably set permanently into the floor, much larger than the jars that you see on the picture on the front of your service folder today, holding 20 to 30 gallons each. The servants were to be the ones to fill them with water. Jesus wasn't sneaking any wine in there on his own. They filled them to the brim, and then he told them to draw some and take it to the master of the feast, the wedding planner of that day. He tasted the water and called in the bridegroom because it was no longer water, as you know, it was wine. And he was almost a little upset with the bridegroom because you're supposed to bring out the best wine first. And yet this wine, the best wine, had been saved till last. You remember what Moses' first miracle was in Egypt, right? At least the first great miracle that he performed in the sight of all Egypt and the beginning of the 10 plagues. He changed the water of the Nile River into wine, into blood. Changing water into blood, that's what Moses did. Jesus, on the other hand, took water and changed it into wine instead as his first miracle. A gift to the newlyweds and to all their guests. And a sign, as John calls it here, revealing his glory to his disciples. A sign to us that this prophet like Moses did not come to destroy sinners, to bring God's plagues against sinners, but to save them and to give his life to the fullest, that we might have life to the fullest and reason to rejoice. And when he comes to us in word and sacrament and calls us into his kingdom, he calls us not only to rejoice, but to rejoice as we live in the world, as we live differently from the world, but not separately from the world. He doesn't call us to renounce things like marriage and wedding receptions and wine. He calls us not to leave the world, but to be the salt and the light of the world. St. Paul ran off quite a list in today's epistle of simple behaviors that Christians are to follow in the world. Were you listening when the epistle was read? Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, etc. Now, in some ways, that list of, well, laws, if you will, are not unlike the long list of laws that Moses gave to the people of Israel in the wilderness. But in other ways, it's much different. Moses was sent to make a covenant of obedience with the people of Israel. Obey, and God will be your God and will bless you. Jesus, on the other hand, was sent to make a covenant of the forgiveness of sins. Not obey and you will be forgiven, or bring this or that sacrifice and you will be forgiven. But trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of His obedience and sacrifice, you will be forgiven. And then, starting from that status of being forgiven and well-pleasing to God through faith in Christ, the commands of St. Paul, issued in today's epistle, simply show God's people how to live as forgiven Christians, how to imitate God, how to love one another as Christ has loved us. Moses was not a perfect example of obedience and love to the people of Israel, but Jesus was to us. Moses changed water into blood. Jesus changed water into wine. But to bring it full circle, Jesus now takes wine and with it gives us His blood in the sacrament of the altar. Moses gave Israel bread from heaven. Jesus is the living bread who came down from heaven and now gives His body with the bread of Holy Communion to make us one with Him, to feed us on His flesh and blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the strength to live another day in this chaotic and evil world. Moses accompanied Israel in the wilderness and led them up to the brink of the promised land, but died before he could lead them in. Jesus is the prophet who not only did accompany us for a while on this earth, but still accompanies us now through word and sacrament and will not leave us. He'll not only lead us to the brink of the promised land, but He died and rose again from the dead so that He can see us safely across that border of eternal life. That, together with everything else, makes Jesus the prophet who was like Moses, but far, far better. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.